As you find your seat, if you will turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And would you pray with me one more time? Holy Spirit, just as you came through the wind and fell on the church on that first day a couple thousand years ago, we invite you to come into this place today to move freely among us. We know that you're already here, and so we ask you to be free to move and to roam in us, among us, to change us from the inside out. And so, Father, as we turn to your word together, would you help us hear what it is you want us to hear? And so that you might help us be what it is you want us to be, so that you might help us do what it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. My friend's son turned 7 this week, and at his school in North Carolina, they do this special ceremony where there's a candle lit in the middle of a circle, and the little kid carries a globe around the candle, and they make a lap for each year of life they have lived, kind of like the globe going around the sun. With each circle, the child stops, and the parents will sit there and tell them stories or show them pictures from that year of life. So when they were 1, they did this. When they were 2, they did this. The little kids, you can see them after each revolution, they stop in their tracks, anxious to hear what they're going to say about me when I was little. They love to hear stories about funny things they did, things they said, about people who have loved them along the way. And you know, this is true of all kids. If you ever had a kid that you can't get to be quiet, just ask them if they want you to tell them a story about when they were little. They love to hear stories about themselves. And not just kids, adults do it too. Adults love to reminisce about their high school and their college days, those dumb things that they did that they got away with. They like to tell you about their first love, those moments they thought that they were going to die, and times that they felt like they were truly alive. And those who are able sometimes even enjoy going even further back, where they can follow their family's history and see if years and years ago they come from a people who had any great fame or any great scandals to tell. There's something within all of us that needs to know our story. Who are we? And how did we get here? And Pentecost is the day each year that Christians around the world gather together as one and say, tell me a story about when we were born, about when we were still very small. Tell me about how this thing we call church came to be. Who are we, and how did we get here? And so this morning I invite you all to pull up a chair and let me tell you a story about when the church was born. If you were doing the globe and the candle game, you'd have to make somewhere around 2,000 laps. And I know we have potluck dishes that don't need to get cold, so we'll just stick with 1 lap and do year 1 and day 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we hear, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. In one sentence, a lot of questions already arise. What is Pentecost? Who are they? And why are they all together? Pentecost is a Jewish feast day. 50 days after Passover commemorates the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. So they're there to celebrate a holy festival. Who are they in this passage? According to Acts 1:15, they would have been about 120 people, it says. Women and men, the 11 disciples that were left, and other faithful followers of Jesus. 120 people. It would have been a group about our size camping out together for a week or two, just waiting to see what God was going to do among us. Imagine that, us right here camping out together in this place for 10 days. Some of you are saying, Lord, help me now. I already know which ones of you would make sure that we didn't completely trash the place, who would make sure the lights got switched out, who would keep the pot of soup going, and I know which ones among you would keep us up much too late, chatting. And why were they all together? That goes back to the very end of Luke. You see, Acts is the sequel of Luke, same author. It's kind of part one and part two. In the gospel, Luke is telling us the story of Jesus. In Acts, he picks up the story with the second part, focusing on the Holy Spirit and the church. And so if you look at Luke 24:49, one of the very last verses in the gospel, you find that the very last instruction Jesus gives his disciples before he goes into heaven is this: I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. What my Father promised. Now we ask, what is that about? John 14 lets us in on that secret. In this passage, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his very final days on earth, and he tells them, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I've said. So the believers are all together in one place. Why? Because the last thing they heard from Jesus was to hang out in Jerusalem in one place until the Father came through on his promise to send them the Holy Spirit. They were where they last heard they should be. Ever felt in your life like you were waiting for God to make good on some promise he made to you? Ever felt like you were just waiting, wondering, what am I doing here? What is God up to? In the midst of your waiting, have you ever questioned if you heard God right in the first place? If that promise was really for you? In the waiting, have you ever doubted God's goodness? Perhaps God's existence altogether? You see, these folks who were around the day that the church was born, they get it. These frustrations with waiting on God to do something. They were there too. This waiting on God's stuff is what our story is made of. Is that good news or not? I don't know, but at least we're not alone in it. We've got that much. And what did they do to stay faithful as they waited? They stuck to the last thing they knew God told them to do. When we're waiting on God to show us the path ahead, if we stick to what we know he last told us to do, we'll probably be right where we need to be when the waiting is done and he starts to move. And while they waited together. And they prayed together, according to Acts 1:14. I can imagine in those 10 days when one person would start to doubt if this Spirit was really going to show up, and they'd say, you know, I've got a job in that town about 200 miles away. I'm going back to work. I can imagine somebody else would say, now come on, let's just wait a little while longer. I mean, remember what Jesus promised? And so far, all his other promises have come true. So come on, just unpack your bag and settle in just for a few more days. We can do it together. And with the help of one another, there they were, all together, right where Jesus had told them to be on the day the Spirit came down and the church was born. Acts 2, verse 2. Suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Try to imagine this scene as it plays out. Try to see it, if you can. It just gets crazier. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, as the Spirit gave them ability. Who gets the power to speak the gospel out loud when the Spirit shows up? Every single believer who's caught up in his presence, it seems. The last we heard, there were 120 people there, believers. And Luke doesn't say there was one left out of this Spirit-filling, gospel-testifying miracle that broke out among them. And right here in Acts 2, it sets a precedent that we will see through the entire book of Acts, and that's the fact that the Holy Spirit does not discriminate based on human standards. Soon enough, this wild, untamed spirit will move on to change the heart of a Gentile named Cornelius. Gentiles were supposed to be closed off to the love of God completely, but not so when the Spirit has a say. Then this unpredictable spirit farther on in Acts will touch the heart of a persecuting, church-hating Jew named Saul and will make him into the greatest missionary our world has ever known. That's not supposed to happen. Jewish leaders giving up all their power and credentials for the cross. Expectations go out the window when the Spirit has a say. Then there will be Lydia, the first person in all of Europe to believe in Jesus Christ. And with her profession of faith, her entire household is saved and baptized. Yes, I said her entire household. A woman in a day and age when women were nobodies. And she's the first to be trusted with the gospel truth on an entire continent. The one entrusted with bringing her family to the Lord. Women weren't supposed to be given such responsibility. My gosh, they weren't even educated. But it doesn't matter when the Spirit gets let loose. Social barriers, personal insecurities, all the voices that have ever said, you're not worthy, you're not able, you will never be trusted with this, you will never amount to that, they go out the door. I can guarantee you this morning, among those 120 people there that day, there were some complete failures in the group. There were others who were surely drowning in debt. There were some who had to have been the worst at public speaking. Some had failed out of school, I'm sure. Some were elderly and honestly quite tired of being responsible for anything. And some weren't really totally sure they were really into this Jesus way at all. In that group of 120 that day, there were women and there were men. There were young and there were old, educated and uneducated, achievers and failures, rich and poor, weak and strong. But when the Spirit broke out in tongues among them in fire, none of that mattered a bit. The Spirit rested on each and every one of them. Each and every one. And each and every one began to speak. To speak in the language of a lost person in the crowd. To speak a word of truth and salvation that person desperately needed to hear. Each and every one was entrusted with preaching the words of life. Each and every one was immediately assigned a place in God's great mission. Each and every one was part of something much bigger than themselves. That's the story of how the church was born. And this is what can happen again and again when the Spirit of God has free reign among us. Acts 2, verse 5. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native tongues? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? On the day the church began, there were many immigrants living in Jerusalem, Jews from all the nations around who came to the city to find work. They would have all been proficient in Greek, the language of commerce in the day. But when the Christians begin to speak, their words come out not just in Greek, not just in the professional language, but in the heart languages of these folks. What's a heart language, you might ask? I heard it defined very well once, probably in Webster, as the language you speak when you hit your thumb with a hammer. That's your heart language. these Christians were speaking of the glories of God in the heart languages of all of the people there. Greek would have been just fine, but they spoke in the heart languages. And on the day the church was born, a strong message resounded. And that message said the things that happen in this place among God's people will be the things of the heart. They'll be the things that get to the deepest part of us and change us from the inside out. From the very first day, church was never going to be just one more social gathering to add to your calendar. The church, this dream that came from God Himself, the first thing the Spirit put together when He showed up on earth, was never for a moment meant to be taken lightly. On the very first day, it was the place where absolute, total transformation happened for all who were there. And it started deep down inside when they heard the gospel in their heart language. And every single week when we step into this place, we should be expecting the Holy Spirit to show up and shake us up from the inside out just the same. Our very stepping into this place is a statement that we want something deep inside of us to come alive, and we are giving God permission to do a work of change. The fact that we step in these doors, we are saying that our lives are not our own. We are giving one greater than ourselves permission to come into us and to move us. We are willing and we are ready to be changed from the inside out. And from day one, there was a word that this thing called church must be open to all. Red and yellow, black and white, liberal and conservative, Arab and American, married and single, broken and redeemed, Parthian and Medes and Elamites, they heard the good news and they were invited to start this thing called church. Along with Mesopotamians and Egyptians and Libyans, their skin tones covered the whole spectrum, I guarantee you, as did their political ideologies and their family systems. You see, we're talking about dozens of cultures in one place, all starting church together. That's how it was the day we were born. The doors were open to any and all who might call on Jesus Christ as Lord. That was the only requirement. And everyone looked around and called each other brother and sister, neighbor and friend. That's how it was, and that's how our God must dream that it still can be. And then Peter started to preach. Now this is more like the church as we know it. He goes back to the prophets and David. He gives a very, very, very long sermon. He tells the people about Jesus and all his life, his death, his resurrection, how he's the one who had been promised to them from long before. And he talks about how he and the others had seen him alive just a few days before. And Peter ends this super long sermon with the invitation, just like us Baptists know well. Acts 2, verse 36, he says, "Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified." And after the sermon, the response that pastors dream of. Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the apostles, 'What should we do?' Peter said, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ.' So those who welcomed this message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and the church had begun." How did they do church when it was still brand new? They came and they listened to the Word of God together. And with the Word of God was this invitation to respond and to join in, yes, right then and right there. There was baptism on the spot, repentance. people starting a whole new way of life because they had heard the word, and with the Spirit on the loose, it pierced their hearts. And then from this large group worship setting, the people devoted themselves to small groups, to more intimate life together. And in these small groups, they'd remember the apostles' teachings, they'd enjoy meals, they'd share communion, and they would pray for each other. Yesterday, I was driving home from my friend Cameron's 8th birthday party with Jody in the car. We were talking about Pentecost in today's sermon because I hadn't exactly started it yet. And she asked me, she said, "So what about tomorrow? So why church?" She said, "I've got some friends who say they walk the wetlands once a week. And they say that, you know, in this space together, they're honest, they're authentic, they're vulnerable. They care for each other, they encourage each other, probably even talk about God sometimes. And they'd say that this is their church. And they'd ask, do we really need anything more? Is church any more than just people coming together to have our needs to know and be known, to love and be loved met week after week?" I began thinking about that and thinking about this day that we were born. And in response to those friends, I think I'd say, if walking the wetlands and getting your needs to know and be known, to love and be loved met in that place, is church enough for you? Then, without trying to sound too harsh, I might say it sounds like in your church, in your worship, self is your God. Because you see, church isn't just about me being known. It's not just about me getting what I need out of an hour. On the day that church was born, before the people devoted themselves to life together, they had already had church in that place. And that's because they had already listened to what God had to say through His word. You see, it turns out that our God actually has a desire to be known and loved too. And this thing called church was His dream for how that might happen, for how people might actually know Him and love Him. It isn't all about us, after all. It's all about Him. And when people engage the truth of who God is, by coming together and hearing His story week after week after week, you say church is the same thing over and over and over again, it's kind of lame. Yeah, it's the same thing over and over and over again, because this is the story of life. And the way we live Mondays through Saturdays, we live like we're dying. We need this story over and over and over again. When we come together and proclaim His word, remember the story, proclaim His name through music and prayer, by sitting in silence in a holy place and simply being in awe of the holiness of one bigger than ourselves, church breaks out and the Holy Spirit's dreams come true among us again, even in 2017, even in the Pacific Northwest. We do church because church is God's plan for us. It's what the Spirit started so we could know God and walk with Him until Jesus comes again. We do church because the people of God coming together to make a big deal of God is what He wants from us. And this is why I get so perplexed when Christians come into a church with a checklist, making sure it's all they want before they really commit. My kind of music? Check. A potential best friend? Check. Fun things for my family to do for free? Check. Plenty of jokes in the sermon that keep me entertained so I don't fall asleep? Check. And then just as soon as one of these boxes doesn't get checked, they're out the door, looking for something that suits them just a little bit better. And you know, I get perplexed when Christians say they don't get into the church thing because it's just kind of boring. Boring. The people of God intentionally gathering together in a world that says it's all about us to make a big deal of God every single week. You tell me that's boring. I just don't get it sometimes, you guys. Because church has never been about me having all my needs met. Church is about respecting what's on God's heart, even if our hearts aren't so much feeling it sometimes. The day church was born, the whole theme was God's heart, God's work. It was all about Him. That's what got people out of bed that day. It was about Jesus and making His name great. My friends, that is not boring. Amen. And from this great big gathering of 3,000 people, when the church was still brand new, smaller groups of community developed too. It was also a place to share the ins and outs of life with brothers and sisters. It was also a place to really know and really be known. It wasn't just this kind of place. It was also this kind of place. And that's not going to happen when 120 people gather for 1 hour on Sundays in this room. Those expectations are unfair. And that's okay. Because this gathering is not so much about that. This time is about making our God really big. And all that means is that we must gather at other times each week in smaller groups to share a meal, to pray together, to really know each other. When the church was born, it did both corporate worship, where God was the main attraction, and community life, where brothers and sisters were seen and cared for really well. It did both really well. And God's dream for us is that we do both well too. My friends, this is the story of when we were born. Let us remember it well so we can keep living it well. So we can keep living in this crazy, messy, sometimes incredibly hurtful, but beautiful dream that the Spirit of God made up. It's a gift, this thing we call church. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, thank you that 2,000 years ago you started a new page in our story with God. And it was a page where you and the church were right at the center, where you were saying, through this thing, I want you to glorify God's name. And I want you to love one another. And I want you to be a light to the nations. Father God, for the ways that we treat church as something that's just another task on the list for the week, as a convenience. If it works out, it works out. For the times that we walk in and immediately ask where my needs are going to get met, rather than first turning our ear to heaven and asking God, how can I make your name great in this place today? Forgive us. Thank you that this morning you invite us back in this place to worship you again, and you'll do it again next week and next week and next week, even though we mess it up so many times. Thank you for your grace, for your love, for your Spirit. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the church. We love you, God. Thank you for loving us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.